Okay, well, it is no secret. I don't sound like I normally do. I'm fighting a sinus infection, so I'll try to keep my talking to somewhat of a minimum. I say that all the time, and I still talk too much. Grateful that you're all here this morning. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We're still working through chapter 6 there. But one of the questions that we kind of had started on is, are these two here kind of on this first slide. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So maybe we just kind of start with that question real quick. What do you think that this statement is saying? Don't let sin reign in your body. Okay, well, yeah, that's easy. Like, so we don't want to be, you know, habit of sin. To make you obey its passions. What does that mean? How does that work? Very good. And when you think about the power, right, we're going to bring this up in a little bit, the power of the decisions that we make. You know, you can follow your nose, as the expression goes sometimes, and wind up in places you shouldn't be. Can you not? I mean, how many times have we baited, right, a trap? And I think about this, right? You know, I've read a book, The Bait of Satan. I've talked about that. It doesn't have a ton of... It's got a lot of great ideas, but there's some caution you need to use if you read that book. But yet the idea of, for a trap to be successful, right, it has to be hidden to some degree. And there has to be a bait there. There has to be something to draw that person to that thing in order for that trap to be successful. And Satan is crazy successful, is he not? In the way he baits his traps and snares godly people. But yet, you know, it is part of our decision-making process, right, that gets us to this position where we might consider ourselves a slave to sin.
Dave? I think the other thought here is kind of in the context is God wants your mind and your body and your soul. I mean, we could have good intentions. We could have, hey, we want to do right. But then we don't control our body. And he's just saying, you got to control it all, your mind and your body.
No, I was just saying, what people are the ones that believe that all matter is evil? Is that part of the Gnostic thing where they would torture themselves to a degree because they believed that their spiritual side was holy, but that everything physical was evil? And so we see that manifest in different behaviors and rites that they kind of would participate in, and this kind of speaks against that as well. And that this, and I should look that up, I need to think about that too, brought that up later.
This idea that, you know, we could, you know, be those spiritual people, but it doesn't matter what our physical bodies do. You know, and I can only imagine, I wonder if that's how they justify temple prostitution and all those other kind of weird things that they would do. But yet, yes, God said, be holy for I am holy, you know, and then that holiness is a lot more than just your mind. How influential would you be as a Christian if you talked the talk but didn't walk the walk? Are you going to really be able to convey and sway men and women's souls about living good, moral, righteous, pure lives, running around with women on your wife or getting drunk at the bars on Friday nights or, you know, caving somebody's face in because you lost your temper at your kid's soccer game? Like, you have to live this. You have to show your godliness in your physical body. It's a requirement. You have to. You'll be nothing but a hypocrite if you don't. But yet, okay, so then we further this idea with, don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So how do we present our members to sin? What are we talking about here?
So, you know, multiple places in the book of Psalms, you know, it talks about your eyes, your tongue, you know, guiding my feet,
Well, and you know, the little kids, the little kids song, you know, which I won't sing, I promise. But think about understanding that, yes, sin is in here, right? It's something that's holistic, right? It's something that I have to solve because it manifests itself in a whole bunch of different ways. But isn't there tremendous wisdom in God even going to the ultimate other end of that? And what is the channel at which it manifests itself in? It's what we touch with our hands. It's what we see with our eyes. It's what we speak with, you know. And so it's just another way to illustrate, look, God wants all of it. God wants you to be mindful of all of those things. Dwayne, if you would, run to Proverbs chapter 6 for me and read verses 12 through 19.
Proverbs 6, 12 through 19, please.
Okay.
A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his fingers, with perverted heart desires evil continually, sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing.
All the way to 19.
Oh, 19, sorry, okay. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers.
Thank you. So that's real easy to see, right? This is one of the ways that we can, this is an illustration of multiple ways, we can present our instruments or our members as instruments of unrighteousness. And the list could go on. We have been, unfortunately, in mankind's history, very creative in how many different ways we can sin and disobey God. John, could I get you to turn to Romans chapter 10 for me?
Sure.
And read Romans chapter 10, 1 through 4.
Okay, Romans 10, verses 1 through 4.
Yes, sir.
Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes.
So you see this idea that even if I may not be out there committing all these types of sinful things,
I could just simply not want to be submitting to the righteousness of God, and I want to go about it my own way, and I want to do my own thing. And maybe I'm zealous, and maybe I'm charismatic, and maybe I look pretty, and maybe I talk smooth, and maybe that's some way that draws people away to interest them. That is still presenting my members as instruments for unrighteousness. Because I have a zeal, but it is not according to knowledge, as it said. And then, of course, this last summary here, Ephesians 4. Any volunteers for Ephesians 4? It's verses 20 through 32. So I'd ask that you read that nice and loud. Go ahead. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 20 through 32.
But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
Boy, if it was just that easy. Right? Just look at this, don't do that, read this, do this. Right?
Guys, Ephesians 4 there, that excerpt, thank you for that good reading, is an easy illustration of so many ways we can present ourselves, right, as instruments for righteousness. Now, unfortunately, some of these things you'll read through here, and you'll say, well, I don't struggle with that. Well, and if you don't, that's great, but the things that you quickly dismiss, I would just ask for a touch of humility and just ask yourself in the quiet of your room or your closet or your desk, wherever you do your meditations, just go over that a little bit. Don't so quickly dismiss and think that you've got that one whipped. Because sometimes the things that we think we do the best become our weaknesses because we don't focus on them and take advantage of those things. But yet, you know, well, I don't have a heart that devises wicked things. I hope that that's the case, but yet, do you have this conversation in your mind when you see someone that you don't get along with, and then that conversation in your mind with or about that person is not a healthy conversation? We just want to be careful with those things. John, what are you thinking?
While we're talking about this, I'm thinking of two things, but I'd like to share one of them with us all. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Okay, so how am I transformed? By the renewing of my mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So it takes a movement on my part. I have to move away from where I'm at, and I have to let someone of greater power than me to transform my mind, my thinking, so that I can go forward out of that body of sin.
Yeah, that's a
strong theme in our sermon this morning. That's a good point. Because we can't just simply say, well, it's not that easy and dismiss it. Right? How do we get to that point? Well, by the transforming of our mind, by the changing and the shaping that we let God do, instead of letting the world be such a strong voice and guide for us, but that we yield, right, to God's peaceable fruit of righteousness. Very good. Any other thoughts about that before we kind of move on? Very good. Good discussion. Uh-oh. Let's try to reset this real quick. Okay. But that's not working. So the next question here, though, in your handout, it follows your handout fairly well. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Thank you. So what do we learn here? What is the hopeful message here? What is he trying to say here in verse 14 of Romans 6?
We talked about this a little bit last week, just the idea that only Christianity deals with that atonement for sin. Right? Every other religion up to and including Judaism, it's just pushing it forward. That sin is never ultimately dealt with if it isn't through Christ. So we can't have that Satan whispering in our ears saying, you can't sit up there and teach a sermon. I know what you did. You know, you can't answer questions in class. I know what you did. Why are you even wasting your time studying the Bible? You know who you are, right? So you have this voice in your ear that can say, you know, try to hold these old sins that you have put away and you've been done with. And all of us, you know, have these sins. There is no dominion, there is no power in that voice if sin's dealt with. And only Christianity has finalized and dealt with sin through the death of the cross.
Well, that's a very solid point.
Does anybody see, I see something else in here additionally, though. Anybody see anything else here in this statement? Sin will have dominion over you. Right? And certainly because it has been atoned for. But also, it doesn't get to rule me. Like, I don't have to surrender to it. I'm not powerless to this. I have a choice. I can do something here. It will not have dominion over me because I have the power to choose how this is going to work. Now, certainly from a penalty standpoint, you know, and it's been well established, and Paul will continue to establish, you know, the atonement that we have through Christ for that sin. But yet, this is up to us. We get to make the choices. And I think this goes back into that narrative of the slavery of what we serve. Keith?
Under the New Testament, so, you know, that transformation from the old to the new is the grace that we receive if we are in Christ now. So
Well, that's a good illustration
because you have to assume that there are probably an awful lot of people that felt that they had no power, right? Under that old law, this was a system. This was set forth. This is what you had to do. And not that they would want to buck the rule or the law or the plan of God, but yet to feel helpless under it. Remember, we talked about that last week, learned helplessness, escapable stress, inescapable stress. When you're in a scenario or in an environment where you're just beat down all the time and you don't feel like you have any opportunity for release or for relief, right? Those behaviors are very, very different than when we have the power to choose, but yet to understand that God chose as well to provide grace for us. And the giving of his son. Very good, very good. Okay, so we have this kind of rephrased here, so I'm just going to read it for your benefit here. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Okay, so what is it, in the questions here, in everyday terms, what does it mean to present myself as an obedient slave? Let's just back up one step. What is the mindset? What is the heart? What is the thought when you think of slavery?
We usually think in a bad condemnation, we think of our history here. America, and it's not good. So it's where people were masters over other people. But we're seeing it used in a whole different context here, where God is the master of all. And so we either are under his control, or the other master is walking around on this earth, as a devil. And we can be a slave to that if we desire. So we have to make a choice.
Well, thank you, Ed, because I think, in a lot of ways, your environment, the people you see, the school you were educated in, the community that you grew up in, the state that you live in, the country, so much of how you view the world, right, that we call that worldview, so much of your worldview so heavily shaped on the environment that you grew up in. And so when we think about slavery, one of the very first things I go to are the images that are in the Underground Railroad in Belmont, Ohio, for the slavery movement in this country. All right, it was abusive. It was horrible. It was just disgusting what people tried to think they could do to other people. And so that heavily colors, right, the idea of slavery. So much so that when we read it, you're like, well, I'm not going to be a slave to nothing. That's not going to fit my narrative at all. But we're talking about present myself as an obedient slave. And if you're a Bible student, you can go back in the Old Testament. You can see all kinds of ways that you could become bonded to a man or a landlord or a landowner for services because you were impoverished, right? Something happened in your life you couldn't provide for your means, so you would bind yourself to someone because you would give what little bit you had left and you would work for him and he would provide for you and your family. So there's a whole different level and layer of understanding and relationship when it comes to slavery. It doesn't have to be all of this kind of racially motivated property abuse kind of scenario that Americans typically understand and know and are really sensitive to, rightfully so. But if I'm going to present myself as an obedient slave, what kind of commitment is that? Dwayne?
So, when I think about an obedient slave, I think about Jacob or Leah and Rachel. Mm-hmm. Right.
Ooh,
right. And I mean, Laban had something he wanted, right? And he said, hey, you work 7 years, I'll give you the hand of my daughter. He was more than willing to do it. And even after he was defrauded out of the woman that he wanted, Laban said, work another seven. And you know what? He worked every day cheerfully because this was the woman that he wanted, right? And so he he allowed himself to become a willing slave because it was something that he was going to be able to get. So it's just one of those things, you know, when we think about it, we can be slaves to credit card debt. We could be slaves to our mortgage. We could be slaves to our job. We could be slaves to so many different things, drugs, alcohol. You know, if we allow ourselves and enter into a comfortable relationship with these things, and the next thing you know, it drives our life and it drives what we're doing, right? I have a mortgage that I can't afford, so I've got to work overtime every week just to be able to make my mortgage. Or, you know, I really wanted those two brand new cars in the driveway, and so, you know, I stretched myself too thin. You know, whatever it might be, you know, we can voluntarily enter into these relationships where that's what drives our everyday motivation.
You know, and Dwayne, I'm so glad you brought those up, because it has been my experience in life when I try to help people who are overwhelmed with their life at the moment because of whatever it is, but it's oftentimes debt. And they feel like they're victims. And unfortunately, there's an awful lot of victim mentality in our country, because we can't stand to be accountable for the decisions we make. Now, I'm not saying there aren't true victims out there, because there are, and we need to do all that we can to help them. But if this set of verses doesn't help you understand that what you decide to do matters, what you desire to hitch yourself to dramatically matters, then appreciate that the decisions that you make about what you buy and how you spend your money and where you spend your time and what you do for a job for a living, those have consequences. The decisions we make have consequences. Am I going to seek to serve sin? Well, it didn't look like that in the beginning. Well, maybe it didn't. But if it's turned into that, then what do you have to do? You have to get away from that. I mean, I'm not advocating everybody do this, but I got to a point in a job where I was doing very well and I was quite successful with it, but they kept giving me a really hard time about Sundays, and I couldn't get a Sunday off. I had to work a mid-shift because I was a manager. I said, listen, I really want to do this for you, and I'll be the best employee I can be, but it's because I serve God first. You have to give me something. Give me an open, give me a close. I need to be able to worship. And, you know, he said, oh, yeah, sorry, Jamie, we'll do what we can, you know. And about six weeks go by. I said, listen, the schedule's not changed. I don't want to be a problem employee. Like, I get the schedule's already posted. I'll give you 4 more weeks. I'm not giving you an ultimatum. I'm just saying, if we can't figure out a way in the next 4 weeks for me to be able to get to worship, I'll do whatever I can. I work 7 days a week. Just give me a time to get to worship. Then we'll work this out. But if not, then that'll kind of, I'll probably take that as my nod that I need to find something somewhere else. Well, 4 weeks went by, schedule got posted, still mid-shift every Sunday. I put all my equipment together, I took it into the manager's office, I said, look, I'm going to have to go. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, the schedule's posted, and I'm still mid-shifting every Sunday. So this place isn't for me, evidently. Like, I don't want to create any hardship. It's been a very great privilege to work for you, but I understand that my needs can't be met here, so I'm sorry, but I have to go. And they said, we'll change the schedule right now. I said, no. Like, this is 10 weeks. 10 weeks, and I mean, if it was important to you, and I want it to be important to you, but it's not. And that's okay. But it is to me. And I walked out of my job. And I would never tell anybody to walk out on a job. But I would tell you, make sure you put God first. And whatever that means, make sure it happens. And I kid you not, I was walking to my truck, and I got a phone call from a friend about a job. You can't make that stuff up. But guys, choices matter. What you choose to do matters. Whether it's good or whether it's bad. And this is what he's trying to help you understand. Whoever you present yourself to serve, that's the slave you're going to be. So you can't just go, woe is me, I wish my life was different. You're making real bad decisions. Sometimes maybe it's even a friend or a family member that might try to shed some light on it, but you don't want to hear them because they're trying to tell you things you don't want to hear, but they're things you need to hear. Because maybe we've shacked up with some sinful things that we shouldn't be involved in. And we need to make better decisions. But yet he plots this out very, very, you know, clearly for them. They're going to present yourself one direction or the other. And this is important to know. It's A or B. It's not A.1 or, you know, 1.1. There's either one or two sides. What are we going to decide to do? And what are we going to have as a result? I love this illustration. If I present myself to sin, then that's gonna lead me to a life of what? Impurity. Impurity is gonna manifest itself in all forms of lawlessness, which that kind of lifestyle certainly is gonna lead me to death two times, right? The physical death and the second death. However, if I choose to be that obedient slave. Now, one of the things I was looking for, I'll give you one more shot. Any other things that come to mind when you think of obedient slave? John?
I've been thinking about, in this instance too, one word, surrender.
Okay.
I could surrender to the right, the left side of that slide, or I could surrender to the right side. Whomever I surrender to is where I'm going to wind up.
That's right.
And surrender is still a choice. Right? It's important to understand when you choose to do nothing. I'm going to be real clear here. When you choose to do nothing, you've chosen not to do something. Do you understand what I'm trying to get there? If you just want to sit back and not decide, then that's still a decision. Because we want to remain uninvolved. When we're not real sure where we stand on something that's really divisive. I don't really want to get involved. Well, God needs you involved. Right? He doesn't want the people floating around in the gray area. Rich, and then... You
know. One thing about slavery that is has been and probably always will be is when you do enter into slavery, it can either be by choice, but it's sometimes it's forced upon you through a number of criteria. But once you're there, it's very difficult get out. Okay, and so if you make the decision to be a sinful individual, that's a tough road to hoe to get back out of there. But also, we as human beings are a lot stronger than sometimes we give ourselves credit for.
Amen.
If you've made up your mind, do not sin. I mean, myself, I could use a lot more strength. But you know, it's the same way. I mean, you got to keep trying, and that's where the grace of God ends up. Thank goodness for you know, trying to be better. Even some things that come down the road and make your life almost unbearable. You know, you fall down, you get back up, you fall down, you get back up, you fall down, you get back up. You know, you're still trying to be that obedient slave.
You're still standing. Young man and then Kevin.
Well, I often think what you were saying there about, you know, just not making a choice and just deciding not to make a choice or still making a decision, I go straight to the Church of Laodicea. Mm-hmm. I would that you were cold or hot.
That's
why you're lukewarm. So I will literally, the context is, vomit you out of my mouth. He would rather them be all cold or all hot. And when you think about it, that's a powerful statement. He would rather them be completely against him than be sitting on the fence. And that's an interesting thing.
Pretty powerful visual, isn't it, Kevin? Yeah. Thank you.
And again, it's an illustration that to present yourself, that's a willing thing. If in the... when we see clearly, we understand that we're going to be serve somebody. When we think we're serving ourselves, we're going to be serving somebody. And it's not really ourselves. If you decide to be a slave to sin, it's really going to take you and enslave you and take you anywhere it wants to go. You know, you've heard the phrase, it's going to cost you more than you ever thought you were going to pay. It's going to take you farther than you ever thought you were going to go. Make you stay longer than you ever thought you wanted to stay. But when you voluntarily become a slave, some of those illustrations of the evilness of slavery don't pertain. Because I'm presenting myself and there are certain characteristics that now I want to be under submission to the Almighty God because I know He loves me.
See, and that's the intermingling, right? It's the slavery, right? Which is a all-in commitment. And that's what John was talking about, that surrender. Right? It's this, I'm in. I'm all in. We might say. But that also, you know, understand that the progression of that leads me to eternal life. And that if I'm going to stay uninvolved, or if I want to stay lukewarm, or if I don't make the decision, or I still want to not commit to God, then everything is on the other side of that equation then. That is serving self, that is serving sin, that leads to death. See, there's only two pieces to this. It is what you choose. So this last slide here, I've got two slides, but we've talked about sanctification quite a bit. It's interesting here when he says that Paul's making an appeal to our common sense in 6 and 20. And 20 was, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. This will be the last thing we talk about today, but I've got that closing thought, and we'll start into lesson 12 next week. But when it says we were free in regard to righteousness when we were slaves of sin, it's important we understand this. What does this mean? We were free from righteousness. For when we were slaves of sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. I'm going to talk just a little bit about this next week because I want to make sure we get this. Anybody have any closing ideas about that? Yeah, it'll take a minute. Okay. So I'll just offer up a seed to plant and to start your thinking. Free doesn't necessarily mean without guilt. Sometimes free can mean void. Free means without payment. For when you were slaves of sin, right? We certainly had the penalty of unrighteousness. Well, when it says we were free in regard to righteousness, did anybody have any footnotes in their scriptures or anything about that? We'll pick that up here next week, Lord willing. We'll finish that thought and then we'll start into the next lesson, which is lesson 12. And they're all printed out there on the table in the back. If you'd like to grab one on your way out this morning, that would work out well. Thank you all very much for your time and attention this morning.